But we are going to be in Matthew 21 this morning. And you have probably had some memorable weeks in your life, I'm guessing. As you think back, you might be able to pinpoint, think about a certain week that were a real whopper. You know, whether it was really busy, really good, really bad, I don't know, just one of those weeks. You know, I look back at my life, I can think of a few. The week that I started going to college was quite crazy. First time moving away from home. First time living in a dorm. First time trying to register for classes. And just trying to get used to a new everything. That first week was crazy. And then the first week you also have your evangelistic meetings. And so every night was busy. Every day was busy. It was crazy. And I can look back and I look at the week before and the week after my wedding. It's crazy, trying to get ready for the wedding, get intense, getting ready for everything. And then that day, and then the great honeymoon after with my lovely new bride. And those were some great and busy weeks. You know, I think of about a year ago when I first came here. You know, that first week, we had VBS the first week we moved down. So trying to move into our new house, trying to get everything ready, VBS every night, trying to get ready for Sunday. You know, first time, you know, it was, you know, new town, new everything. And quite memorable. And we can think of what has happened. And you think of this, just think of this last week, of the things that you, that things happen in your life, things that you got done, things that you were able to prepare and get done with at work. And I think about Jesus. And I think about that he had a couple very important weeks. Think about creation. You know, think about in 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days, he created everything that you see. If you pulled out your a telescope and looked up into the sky, all the distant galaxies and stars, everything in 6 days was created. Everything that you see out of nothing, all in 6 days. And you think about what you've done in the last 6 days, and you think, okay, well, maybe not quite as much as creation, creating everything. That's an amazing week. And then you think about the week that we're coming up to right now, the Passion Week, as it has been called. This morning we are celebrating Palm Sunday, as we had the children bring up palms in remembrance of Palm Sunday. And we are remembering the time when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. Obviously he had entered in before, but here he was entering in as the King, as the Messiah. And during that week, some amazing things would happen. It would culminate on the following Sunday. Next Sunday, as we celebrate Easter, when he resurrected from the dead. So you think, in the span of from here today till next Sunday in Christ's life some 2,000 years ago, what happened? Where he entered under great fanfare, under great cries of Hosanna, and later being put to death and being in the grave for 3 days and then rising on the following Sunday. And we're going to be looking today at the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and see what this tells us about Christ. What does this tell us about Christ? What is the story here of the triumphal entry tell us about Christ? And then also, what does it tell us about the people that were there inviting him into Jerusalem and responding to him in his presence? So let me read this again, just so that we get a picture of what's happening here. And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught or anything unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh upon thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we are celebrating, we are remembering Palm Sunday. We thank you that that Christ began this week, and that because of our sins, Lord, that he obediently went to the cross, dying a horrible death on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that as we look at this this study this morning, this passage, Lord, I pray that we would see what this triumphal entry means. What does this mean about Jesus? What is this? What are these people? What were they saying? What did they mean as they were crying Hosanna? And Lord, I pray that you would guide as we look into your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to be staying, for the most part, in the book of Matthew this morning as we look at this triumphal entry. I'm going to be referencing the other gospel writers, as every single Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all deal with the triumphal entry. And so some of it is trying to get the whole story, trying to get a full, rich picture of what happened. You see, the authors, they don't disagree with one another. They don't write things that didn't have, or things that oppose one another. But each writer has his own focus. And so they don't always include everything. And so to get a full, rich picture, it sometimes is good to look at all of the accounts. And so in John 12, if you want to turn there for just a moment, keep a finger here in Matthew. We're going to get a little picture of what it looked like, or what was going on before the triumphal entry. In John chapter 12, says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So here's Jesus arriving in Bethany, which is quite close to Jerusalem. They're right there, ready to enter into Jerusalem. And so he arrives in Bethany probably on a Friday night, so that he has time to rest on the Sabbath. And then in the evening, on Saturday, after the Sabbath, that Saturday evening, there's a meal hosted in Christ's honor. And there you find that in verse 2. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, and very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare that was what was put therein. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." And so here was this meal hosted by Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and here was Jesus with his disciples. And these were people that were very dear to Jesus. He loved them. He had wept when Lazarus died. He had wept with Mary and Martha as they wept, and when Lazarus died before he raised him from the dead. And I can only imagine the emotions that were being felt at this meal. Christ knew what was happening. Christ knew what was coming. Christ, he was surrounded by people that he loved, that he cared for, that he had ministered with, that he had ministered to. And I'm sure as he thought of what was coming, that it was quite emotional. And these people were loving Jesus. They were honoring him, where they were making this meal. Mary took this precious ointment, anointed the feet of Jesus. And the estimate of the price of this ointment was a full year's salary for an average worker. So you can imagine what the cost was if we put it into today's vernacular, tens of thousands of dollars. It was probably her life savings. And here she had done this, had anointed her Savior's feet, but she was willing to do this because she loved Jesus. She wanted to honor him. And she knew, and she wanted him to know that. And so, as we look at that story, and then as we think of the love that was just flowing in that room, and the emotions, you can only imagine the feeling, the brashness, I don't know how to say it, but you can only imagine how ugly that must have sounded for Judas. And Christ knew Judas was going to betray him. And here, selfishly, unlovingly, hypocritically, saying, oh, we should have sold this. How dare she do this? We should have sold this so that we could feed the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He only cared about himself. He only cared about money. And how sad that, and you can only imagine the way that would have grated on the emotion of that time. And it was after this meal, on the next day, Sunday, when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem as he entered. And so we're going to go back to Matthew as we look back here. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at one, how this triumphal entry, or what it tells us about Jesus. And then we're going to see what it tells us about the people that were around him as he entered. So what does this entrance tell us about Jesus? Well, first of all, he was letting everyone know. He was telling the people that he was the Messiah. Here in verse 5, we find a reference here back to a prophecy made back in Zechariah 9:9. You don't have to turn back there, but in Zechariah, you'll see it holds much in common with what is said in verse 5. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So here was one of the prophecies the people had in reference to their coming Messiah. They knew that their king was going to come. They knew it was going to come. He was going to come riding upon a beast of burden, a donkey. They knew he was coming. And so when Jesus had his disciples go and get this donkey and bring it back to him, he was setting up to say, this is my claim. I am ready to say that I am the Messiah here. Jesus was making a claim to be the Messiah. And this goes right along with his other references throughout the Gospels about his deity. Jesus, over many times, said that he was God, that he was equal with God. Throughout the Gospels, you find Christ claiming to be equal with God and God's Son. And the account of the triumphal entry over in Luke has the Pharisees calling out to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you need to rebuke your followers. They're saying Hosanna. They're saying you're coming from the Lord. They're basically saying you're the Messiah, that you're the deliverer. You need to rebuke them because that's wrong. They shouldn't be saying those things. And how did Jesus respond to them? In Luke 19:40, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "And he answered and said unto them, unto the Pharisees, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." He's saying, he was basically letting them know that he was the Messiah. If the crowds didn't cry out Hosanna, the rocks would cry in their place. And there are so many times throughout Scripture that Christ says things to the Pharisees or others, and I would just love to see their faces at those times. I hope that, you know, we can somehow see it on some heavenly DVD player. I don't know. But just to be able to see the Pharisees' face in a lot of these times when Jesus said something. And I would, this is one of those times where I'd love to see the Pharisees' face as they said, Lord, Jesus, you should be rebuking your followers. They're calling you the Messiah. And he says, well, if they didn't cry out, the rocks would. He says, because I am the Messiah. And I can only imagine the faces that they must have made. They must have been shocked. And their desire to see Christ removed and killed must have grown with every statement that he made like this. Saying, he must be put to death. He thinks he's the Messiah. But he had to make these statements because he was the Messiah. He was the one that was foretold in the Old Testament. He was the Son of God that was sent to take away the sins of the world. And I know I've said this before, but there are religions out there that do not believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe that he was God. They believe that he was a good teacher, a good man, a good prophet. They say all these things. They try to, what I've always said is if Jesus wasn't God, then Jesus wasn't good. Because Jesus over and over again made claims to be God, made claims to be the Messiah, this being one of them. And if he wasn't actually God, then he was a blasphemer if he wasn't God. Which is exactly what the Pharisees hated about him. They were saying, you are a blasphemer, Jesus. You're claiming to be God. You're claiming to be the Son of God. You're claiming to be equal with God. You are a blasphemer. And that's why the Pharisees wanted him to be killed. That's why they wanted him to be removed, because of his claims to be God. But he was the Messiah. He was the one that was foretold in the Old Testament. And so, as we look at this entrance into the Jerusalem, he was making a claim, and it was being seen right here that this was the Messiah, and he was coming into Jerusalem like it was foretold so many years ago. But what else does it tell us about Jesus? His entrance was one of meekness, love, and peace. The idea of a king entering into his city can conjure up many pictures in our minds. And I'm guessing that most of us would think of a man, a king in full battle array. You know, maybe not the battle array that he would take actually into battle, but the one that looks nice, the one that's always clean. And I can imagine him sitting on top of this majestically beautiful and tall horse, riding into a city in this conquering way. Here's the king entering and letting everyone know. That's what we would think about. But that's not the idea behind Christ as the Messiah. He was coming as king, but not the military king. He was coming to offer them the kingdom, but not the physical kingdom that they were searching for. He was seeking. He had great love for this city. He loved them and he loved the people. He longed to see them repent and to turn to him as their Messiah. But he knew what was coming. Why don't we turn to Luke 19 for just a moment. Luke 19. Here we find Luke's account of the triumphal entry. And towards the end of Luke 19, right after that passage that we had just dealt with, where he responds to the Pharisees in verse 41. Here's Jesus, and it says, and when he was come near, and he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. As Christ is coming near to Jerusalem, the emotion is there again. And he cries, he weeps over Jerusalem, but he's not weeping because of what is to come. You know, as many of us would, if we were contemplating something as horrible as this crucifixion, we can imagine that we would be crying for ourselves, saying, oh, this is horrible. I don't want to go through this. But Christ here was not weeping over himself. He was weeping over the city, saying, oh, Jerusalem, why can't you see? If you would just know that today, as I offer you this kingdom, if you would only know what would belong unto thy peace, or what is a part of your salvation, but it's hid from your eyes, you're blind. And then he knew what was going to happen in the coming years, as Jerusalem would be attacked and would be destroyed. And he saw it all, and he wept over his city. He said, I wish you would just see what I'm here to offer you. I wish you would know. And it must have caused even more pain as this great multitude around him was crying, Hosanna! Hosanna! And crying praises to him, and knowing that was just within just an amount of days that those same people would be crying, crucify him! Crucify him! Because they did not see. They did not really know. They did not fully understand why he was there. He knew that they would ultimately reject him. He knew that he foresaw their pain that they would endure. But he was not coming as a military conqueror. He was not coming as they would want him. He was coming in peace. And this could be seen in the riding of a donkey. He was not riding a horse of a battle horse. He was riding a donkey. And in times of peace, it was sometimes common for leaders to ride such beasts of burden. So here was the Messiah, peacefully, lovingly, riding into the city. He knew what was coming. He knew his purpose. He was here to offer the kingdom, and when he was rejected, he would ultimately pay for the sins of all mankind with his blood. So what this entrance tells us about Christ, he was the Messiah. And he was entering this city in a loving way and loving these people. But what does this entrance tell us about the people? Let's think about these people for just a little bit. What an amazing picture this must have been. What an amazing time. Remember, this was 6 days before Passover, just a few days before Passover. And there were people in the city that weren't normally there. It was busy. The place was buzzing. I read in one commentary that there could have been up to around 2 million people in and around the city at this time. Just hordes of people. Just amazing amounts of people. And here they were all in this area to enjoy the Passover feast. And I believe it was last week or the week before, we talked about the crowds that were surrounding and pressing on Jesus as he taught. And there were great crowds that were, and here it says here, there were great crowds here. Very great. It says there in verse number 8. And a very great multitude. And they're here to usher him into the city. And you think about who was here with him. Well, there was probably a number of people that were following him from Galilee. There were people that had seen him raise up Lazarus from the dead just recently. And I'm sure that they wanted to continue to follow him. Say, hey, what's this guy going to do? What's this Jesus going to do? They wanted to see his miracles and they wanted to hear his teaching. I'm sure there were many that were following him. Many that were his disciples, his followers. There were people in the city saying, oh, Jesus is coming. Because as they had received brought the animals back to ride in, they started to hear, oh, this prophet is coming into town. And they started to go out to see him. They were interested in him. They no doubt had heard of him. They had heard of his miracles. They had heard of his authoritative teaching. And they said, who is this? And they came out of the city to see him. They wanted to know more about him. As they ask, as this crowd kept growing even more in the city, later in verse 10, says, who's it? Who is this? He's got this great crowd going around him crying, Hosanna, who is this? They knew of him, but they wanted to know who this really was. So they're coming out of the city to see and welcome him. And what a very great procession this must have been. The ones that followed him, the ones that came out to meet him, a very great multitude. We don't know how many. But you can only imagine for the writer here to say a very great multitude. And here was someone who had seen very great multitudes. This was someone that had seen the people that had been listening to Jesus, had seen the great press of multitudes on Jesus that were listening to him, that had seen the feeding of the 5,000. We see all of this, and this person knew what a very great multitude was, and he said this was a very great multitude. And so here was the Messiah, coming as the Messiah. He was coming as their king. He was coming to offer the kingdom. How would they respond? How would the people accept Jesus? Well, there were those that refused to accept Jesus. They refused to cry out, Hosanna. These were for the most part, the spiritual leaders. These were the Pharisees. They refused to acknowledge Jesus as their king. They refused to look on Jesus as the Son of God. They said, no, he is not the Son of God. He is not who he says he is. I will not cry out, Hosanna. And they were in this crowd because they too were curious. They wanted to see him. What was he going to do? What is he going to say? Now, we don't read of him here in Matthew, the gospel that we're in here. But as I said earlier, we read of their objection in the book of Luke, verse 39 of Luke 19. You don't have to turn there. It says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Rebuke these people. Don't you hear what they're saying? We're not going to say it because we don't recognize you as who you are. But you should rebuke them because you aren't who you say you are. And how sad that these spiritual leaders that had influence over many refused to acknowledge Christ for who He was. They did not recognize their Messiah when He arrived. And over the last 2,000 years, we have had many. This has been a very prevalent reaction to Jesus Christ. There are many that do not accept Him. They do not cry out, Hosanna. They do not say, He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. They refuse to acknowledge Him as the Messiah, the Savior. Now, we cannot control their reaction. We cannot control how they respond to it, but we can present the Savior to them. Just like the Savior here, just like Jesus was presenting Himself to Jerusalem, saying, here I am. I am the Messiah. Here I am. I am here as it was foretold. Here I am to offer the kingdom to you. Will you receive it? And they said no. These immediately said no. And in the same way, we can present the Savior to those around us. We can say, here He is. Here is the Savior. We can praise Him. We can shout Hosanna. But they must respond. They must acknowledge Him as Christ and accept Him as Savior. So there were those that refused to cry out, Hosanna. But then there was a second group. There were those that cried, Hosanna, looking to Jesus as a deliverer. Now there were some Pharisees. Obviously, as we see the description of this crowd, we can find the majority of them were crying out, Hosanna. The great majority was showing great reverence and joy and praise. This reception, as we had the palms brought forward this morning, and this what we're reading of, where they spread out the palm branches and the clothing in front of the beast of burden that was bringing Jesus down this way. This was a common reaction. This reception was typical of ancient Near Eastern cultures. It was a display of welcome to an important dignitary. This is what they would do. They say, "Oh, welcome! We welcome you." And they were showing love and respect for this important person. And they were crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And I entitled the sermon Hosanna as we look at this word, because there's a lot to this word. The word actually comes from two Hebrew words, and it basically means save and I pray, or now. It's save me, and then it is I pray, or now. It's an urgency to it. So it's save, I pray. And they were acknowledging, by crying out Hosanna, they were acknowledging that they needed deliverance. They needed, in a way, salvation. They were crying out for deliverance, saying, deliver us, save us, now. But the problem is that they were crying out this Hosanna, the majority of them, but they were looking for a different type of salvation than what Jesus Christ was bringing. You know, they may have cried the same thing out for Judas Maccabeus, who is in the line of David. He delivered Israel. He purged the temple. He became a legend among the people. He was a military, but the type of deliverance that he brought was military. From the Greeks, he brought this military deliverance, and the people loved him. So, who knows? Maybe they even cried out Hosanna to him. I don't know. But most of these people that were crying out Hosanna to Jesus Christ were looking for a military deliverance from Rome. They were saying, oh, we're under oppression. We need you, our King, our Messiah. Some of them were recognizing him as a Messiah, but they were recognizing him as a different Messiah than what they were wanting or what they were thinking. The prophecy should have been a clue. This prophecy that we read earlier, and that's earlier in here in verse 5, should have been a clue of what the true nature of the Messiah was. The prophecy stated that he was going to enter in a meek way, a lowly way, riding upon a donkey. But the people's situation was bad. And they wanted physical deliverance. They wanted a conquering king. They wanted all of that. They didn't want a spiritual deliverance. A great majority of the people that were crying Hosanna here on Sunday were crying crucify him by Friday. And what a sad truth that is. He was not the Messiah that they wanted. Yes, they were crying out to him. Yes, they recognized him as a Messiah, but they defined the Messiah to fit their own perceived need. They said, we have physical need. We have Romans here. We don't want them here. We want a physical deliverance. We want to be a sovereign nation here. We want to be in charge. And so this Messiah, this all-powerful Messiah, this king should deliver us physically. And so many of them were crying out, Hosanna, deliver us, save us from this oppression. And this idea runs rampant in our world today. There are many that don't mind invoking the name of God. They might not even mind invoking the name of Jesus. But they don't mean the same things we do. They look at God and Jesus as deliverers. But they aren't deliverers from spiritual things in their mind. They want deliverance from what they want deliverance from what they want deliverance from. You know, they don't recognize themselves as sinful. They don't recognize themselves as being that bad. And so they see trials in their life. They see discomfort in their life. They see health problems in their life. And they call on God. They call on Jesus saying, deliver us from this. No, we don't have to worry about our sin. We don't have to worry about these things. We want deliverance from our own trials. And so this great majority, yes, it was wonderful to see them crying, Hosanna! It's so sad that so many of those later in that week were crying, crucify him. But there were those that cried, Hosanna, looking to Jesus as the true Messiah. There were those that refused to cry Hosanna. There were those that were crying Hosanna, but in a faulty way. But then there were these, his true disciples, his true followers, who looked to Jesus as the true Messiah. For those that understood the true nature of Jesus as Messiah, for those that understand the true reason why Jesus came, then these cries of Hosanna were beautiful. In that word, they both asked for deliverance from sin and gave a word for their Messiah. Hosanna! They realized their need of salvation. And they realized the urgency of that need. The ones that praised Jesus in this way were relatively small compared to the others. Each and every person, though, needs to come to Jesus in this way for salvation. They need to say, we need deliverance from our sin. Not from our physical things and those type of things. That's going to happen in everyone's life. But each one of us has a sin problem in our life. And therefore, each one of us at some point in our life has to come to God in this way. Hosanna! Obviously, you don't have to use the word Hosanna. But the idea has to be there. These cries came from people that realized that they were sinful. That realized they needed salvation. And we all need salvation from our sins. We are all sinful, and there is only one who can provide that salvation. The Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. Christ has fulfilled all the prophecies of the foretold Messiah. He has come to bring salvation. That's who He is. And how are we responding? Maybe there are some here today that are responding as the Pharisees responding, rejecting Him. Maybe you're here because you were invited and said, oh, fine, I'll go. Maybe you're rejecting Him saying, I don't need Christ. Christ is not my deliverer. Christ is not my Messiah. I'll handle it myself. He is the only Messiah. He is the only deliverer. There's no other way. Maybe you're like the majority of this crowd here this morning, praising Him and honoring Him when things are good. You know, crowds can be fickle. You know, this crowd was so happy with Christ coming. Oh, here is Christ. But then their mood changed throughout the week. And they realized, this isn't the Messiah we were looking for. He's not going to bring us military might. What is this whole thing that He's talking about? Crucify Him! And so many people in this world, they look to Jesus and say, oh, things are good, praise God, you know, I love Jesus, everything's great. Things start to go bad and say, hey, why am I following Jesus? And everything's not perfect in my life. Say, I reject Him now. I don't want Him anymore if He's not going to make my life perfect. And that's the way many people respond to Christ. They say, yes, praise God when things are good. But when things sometimes go bad, it's, no, we don't want him anymore. We all need to be like the select few in this crowd. We need to realize that we need salvation. We need to cry out for salvation from our sins. We need to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, as he said and as it was foretold. And we need to call on him. Hosanna, save us now, depending on him for our salvation. And it's only when we call on him through faith that the grace of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we are saved and we are redeemed. And Christ's death is, and Christ's resurrection is put on our account, is imputed to us, because we've trusted, we've called on him. What a great day that we can remember. The time when people were crying out Hosanna and bringing him into the city. But remember the sadness of it. Once you know the whole story, the sadness that this crowd was not, much of this crowd was not true followers of him. They were just saying, some of them were saying, who is this? As it says in verse 10, who is this? Oh, he's the prophet. He's the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And they didn't truly understand what he was there for. They didn't truly understand and didn't truly accept him for who he was. We need to accept him as the Messiah and call on him for our salvation. Let's bow in prayer.